Well, what a great morning. So many reasons to be thankful. Beautiful sunshine out there. Nice warm day like it was yesterday and today. Some of you probably, when you think of heat, you don't think of the word nice. But hey, it's better than freezing cold, right? So we can be thankful for that as well. But here's another reason to be thankful. We get the privilege of studying God's Word together. So grab your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we start our study this morning, in your turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in this 10th chapter, I'd like to start with verse 13. Our study's actually verses 11 through 13, but I want to really focus on verse 13. And actually, really just one word from verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." And then it goes on to say that God will provide the way of escape. Now that is a very familiar verse to most Christians. And if you're like me, that's one verse that you like to have very close by. You need to be reminded of that all the time, don't you? I mean, that's the one thing you can put that, you know, they always say, oh, you know, there's only a few things that are certain, you know, in life and death, taxes. And I got to say, add to that one and temptation, right? That's certain. It's been, verse 13, a verse of encouragement to so many. And what I want to do this morning is place that verse right into its context and let it have its meaning right there. Now the word temptation is the key. It is a basic one in the Greek, and it is used in a lot of places. The word is parosmos, and you'll see it in a lot of places. Sometimes translated testing or trial. It is sometimes translated temptation or to tempt someone. You say, well, which one is it? I mean, there's a big difference between a test and a temptation, right? Seems to me that that's a wide swing there. Which one is it here? I mean, like always, though, if you want to know the meaning of a word, you look at what? The context to figure it out. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. And what you're going to see with this word is that it can be both, and sometimes it is meant to be both. Because a test can become a what? A temptation. It can get us into that field. And then, let me add another thing here. A temptation can become a failure, right? And that's the range, and that's our text. Now, if you've ever faced a trial or a challenge that comes into your life, and then you let that challenge affect you in a negative way, and then you sinned afterwards, that's the idea. You know, you've received bad news. You could lose your job. You began to get anxious. Maybe you got angry. And then you started to lash out at others. Maybe using words that were not kind or wholesome, right? That's the chain. Those are the dominoes that we're talking about here. Those are the dominoes of trial or test to temptation to sin. Now turn to James 1 and let me show you. And the very first thing I want to do in showing you this is to start by helping you see that that word can sometimes be just what we just said, test, trial, and sometimes temptation. No testing has overtaken you. No temptation has overtaken you. Either way, and let me show you how this works, because I believe it'll help you with this whole thing. James 1, start at verse 2. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, right? When you are surrounded by many different kinds of tests. That's the idea. And, you know, this is a person, a believer, just living his or her life. And then these trials come, these tests, these challenges from the outside, and that person had nothing to do with them. They just came. And there are, in these tests are come in all sorts of sizes and shapes and color. And he talks about a person going through trials and through tests in life, and he talks about that all the way through verse 12. Look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life by the Lord. So it's saying, once you have passed the test, that's the word approved. You've gone through the trial, you've gone through the challenge, and you get to the other side, you're going to be rewarded for it. Notice, the reward doesn't come till heaven, according to verse 12. And so, it is possible that that testing or that trial might last a long time. But the word persevere means to remain under it, and you have great pressure put on you, and it's coming down on you, and you stay there. So why would you do that? Verse 3. You stay there because that's the thing that the Lord is going to use to make you more complete spiritually, to build you up spiritually. But look at verse 13. Watch this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. You see that word tempted? Same word, parosmos, in the Greek. Same as trial or test. And so the test has become a what? It's become a temptation. How? We're going to get into that, but that's the next domino, right? The external test can become an internal temptation. Look down at verse 14. Here's how. But each one is tempted. Here's when it happens. When he is carried away and enticed by his own what? His own lust. You all have your own brand of lust. It's your own. And so there is something inside of you that is not active. Now watch this. That gets activated. What? What activates it? Lust does. So the test is on the outside. The person lets it affect him on the inside. And lust is activated. And now there is a decision. Do I give into the temptation? Now listen. It wasn't a temptation while it was a test. You see that? It was just a trial. Now it's a temptation. And you know, the speed at which one becomes the other is always different, isn't it? And I think the stronger we are in the Lord, the more that we're walking in obedience, and the more that we're walking with Him that way, I think the longer the increments are, the bigger the gap is between testing and temptation and giving in, right? There's a third part, though. Verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, you see what happens? It gives birth to sin. In other words, it is possible for you to be dealing with lust and not yet sinning. Right? You know how that works. Inside of you, you're saying to yourself, oh man, I really want to get mad. I really want to let it out. you're at a point, aren't you? You're at a real testing point. You're at a point where now the question is whether that lust is going to become a sin. You know, there's even a fourth part. Look at verse 15. And when sin gets full, it gives birth to what? Death. You know, we won't get into this, but you get 1 John 5. In fact, actually, when we get to chapter 11, we're going to talk about communion and how there's some people that were hanging on to their sin and their rebelliousness, and the Lord just took their lives. Sometimes you're so obstinate to the Lord and knowing what He wants you to do, and you just don't do it. And you live a lifetime of that. And there are times when He might just say, listen, that's it. And it gives birth to death. You deal with your test the wrong way on the inside and it becomes a temptation. And then if you act on that temptation, it becomes a sin. And that's what we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 13. Now let me take you deeper into this. A person can be tested and not sin, right? He can even face temptation and not sin. You say, wait a minute, but I thought you said temptation was something internal. I'm going to show you here in a moment. In fact, I'll show you right now. Remember Jesus, okay? Matthew chapter 4. You don't have to go there, just remember it. He's in the wilderness. And you remember He was being what? Tempted. Now here we learn some things. It says in verse 1, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now first, who led Jesus to this situation? The Spirit did. God did. Now follow me. Remember what James 1 said, let no one say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, listen, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. You say, well, wait a minute. But it says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, the devil did the tempting, not the Spirit, right? The Spirit did the leading. You say, well, is there a difference? There is. That's what I'm going to show you. So here you go. The Spirit led Jesus to face a test. Right? The devil turned that test into a temptation. You say again, what's the difference? A test is something, listen very carefully, you might want to write this down. A test is something external to affirm something good. A test is something external to affirm something good. A temptation is something internal to lure into something bad. A temptation is something internal to lure into something bad, to solicit evil, to propagate it, to get it going. God leads people into tests. And a test can become a temptation if there is a lure to the evil. You know, you look at an example, another example of that would be Adam, right? When God placed Adam there in that garden, it wasn't so he could be tempted by the fruit that God said you can't have. It was a test to demonstrate His obedience, to demonstrate the goodness that He belongs to the Lord. See? There was something else that solicited the evil. Listen here. Let's go back to Matthew 4 in our thinking. We have a flesh that was born now with us, when it comes to us, and we're talking about the difference between us and Jesus. We have a flesh that was born with sin and therefore has lust in it. But Jesus didn't have that, right? So his temptation was all external, see. But in order to have a lure, you have to have something to entice, right? You have to have a needy situation. In our case, our need is usually whatever our flesh craves. And by the way, earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, he used that word craving, right? To help us understand that's what he's talking about. In our case, our need is usually whatever our flesh craves. With Jesus, his need was simple. Two things. To do God's will and food. He was fasting for 40 days, right? He didn't eat for 40 days. So the lure is at that level, see. So the Holy Spirit will lead us into tests. The flesh, the devil, the world will always lure us to sin. That's the way it worked with Job. Remember that? Same thing with Abraham when God called for him to sacrifice his only son Isaac. That was a test for Abraham. Listen, not to sin, but to do what? To show his love. That his love was singular. To show that he loved God more than anything, including his own son. And that matches Matthew 10 and Luke 14. See. So temptation to sin comes from man's own lust. Let's put it all together. When God tests us, what's the purpose? Goodness, right? Righteousness, love, success, obedience. When the devil or our own lusts tempt us, what's the purpose? The opposite, right? Failure, sin, evil, selfishness, disobedience. Now you say, well, what does all that have to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 10? What does all that have to do with the big theme in chapters 8 through 10 about meat offered to idols in our freedoms? Well, that's a good question. It's the question I was asking this whole week as I was studying this, going, okay, connection, connection, connection. Well, I'm going to give it to you. Here are the supposedly mature Christians at this church. And you remember that they're living up their freedoms, right? And some people in the church are struggling with it. And, you know, they think it's a sin to have meat offered to idols and then partake in that. So they bring this question to Paul, can we eat meat offered to idols? Is it a sin? I mean, it's just meat, Paul. We're free, right? We're free from legalism, free from ceremony, free from following rituals, free from the fear of death, free from the reign of sin, free from the curse of the law, free from everything. So why is this a big deal, Paul? Paul says, all right, here's the deal. What you need to do, and this is for you and I too, what you need to do, he says, is work it out. You need to, in fact, you need to work out two things when it comes to your freedoms. And you can't just say, you know, I'm free to go to movies and watch them. You can't just say I'm free to drink alcohol. You can't just say I'm free to attend dances, to eat burgers and bars, to go out and get a, you know, tattoo or whatever. You can't just say that. He said, oh no, you went there. I did. Why not? We talk about anything, right? You can't just say that. You say, but it's my body, it's me, it's whatever. 1 Corinthians 6, he already told you, you belong to the Lord. You can't just say that. You have to work through two things. First, will it offend others? And by others, we're talking about other believers. Will it offend other believers? Now that's chapters 8 through 9. I mean, you have the right, But will it cause others to struggle and maybe even sin? And you got to work that through. You have to work it through. You ever had that happen where you didn't realize it and you're enjoying something and then you hear of another person that's gone into excess and you think, oh no, did I encourage that? Oh man, I hope I didn't do that, right? You don't know. You just don't know. You probably shouldn't make assumptions, but at the same time, you just don't know. So that's why he says, you've got to work that through. And you remember Paul said the principle that guides your decision in that is love. Secondly, here's the second thing you have to work through. Will it have a negative impact on you personally? You see, you can't just live in the one and not think about the other. You can't just say, well, I guess I won't do this for other people. Hey, what about you too? He said, oh no, not me. I'm strong. I'm a strong person. Verse 12, right? Take heed lest you what? Fall. Will it have a negative impact on you? Will it disqualify you? You say, well, what do you mean? You remember back to chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Will it make you useless for service to both believer and unbeliever? I mean, will they stop listening to you because of your life? Will your life become white noise? Because you love your freedom so much that it is causing you to lose control of your life. And you remember he was saying there has to be self-control in how you live your life so that it doesn't discredit your message. You know, we have a message from lips and from our lives. Both of them, right? And so Paul uses his own life to show them how to limit your freedoms for the sake of others and how he limits his freedoms even for the sake of his own ministry, his own service. Now somebody's going to say, well, Paul, come on. Will it really be that bad? I mean, I'm questioning you. I'm calling you to the carpet, Paul. I mean, if I hang on to my freedoms, will it really hurt others and myself? How bad could it be? And Paul says, well, just look at history. I mean, don't close your eyes to others who have failed. To others who have more than you have spiritually. And you know, I call us to take a look around. Oh, I'm led to, you know, reminded actually just now as I'm thinking about this here of a group of men that was serving in ministry down and lived in Phoenix, Arizona. And there was this group of guys and friends of mine, pastoral friends, and hey, did you hear that so-and-so is getting a job as a pastor over in the Bay Area? They're going, and oh, great. And talk to that person later on. Oh, man, this church is great. Here at this church, the elders, they go out and they have elders meetings at bars. So, oh, really? That's really interesting. Okay. Wonder how that's going to work out. To nobody's surprise, not mine, down the road, you find out that the pastor and another elder have an alcohol problem. And there became other issues. And to this very day, the fallout of almost every single one of those men has been utter, just chained to enslavement to the thing that they were doing, allowing themselves to run into excess. You never think it's going to be you. You think yourself so strong. Look at all the illustrations we have around us. But there's an even greater one, Paul says. And so he uses Israel as an illustration of this. And the main point is, you guys trust yourself so much that you really don't see the danger that's there spiritually. You can't live that close to the edge of the cliff, to the edge of the pool, right? And so you remember Paul uses Israel as an example of the danger of trusting themselves and then failing because of it. And he says, think about it. First of all, think about the privileges of freedom that Israel had, verses 1 through 5. And Paul places all of us believers right next to Israel and says, here's your example of what a danger it is to trust yourselves, to be overconfident. Look at how many privileges Israel had. I mean, verse 5, and they still failed, and it can happen to you. And then second, look at the perversion of her freedom, verses 6 through 10. And you remember he gave four examples of it, how she abused her freedom. How, I mean, you know, God set her free. He gave her everything. He gave her deliverance and resources and food and his word to guide her, and even Jesus Christ himself. And she still failed. How did she fail? You remember how she failed? Verse 7, idolatry. Verse 8, sexual immorality. Verse 9, by testing the Lord in foolish boldness. Verse 10, by grumbling, failing to embrace God's will for her. And what's the message to us? Be careful, right? Watch out. We should always wake up in the morning with two thoughts. God is incredibly awesome, sufficient for all needs that I have. We should wake up that way, shouldn't we? Wouldn't that be a great way to wake up? Oh yeah, that's right. Whatever I'm facing today, that's true. But you know, there's another thing that we should also post. So I have these two things posted. Danger ahead, right? Always mindful of that. Don't trust yourself. That's another one that we could have up there, right? Now watch this. There are going to be tests that become temptations that if you're not careful will become sins. That's the tie. So how should we then practice our freedom that we have? I'm glad you asked that question because that's point number three. The practice of freedom. The practice of freedom, verses 11 through 13. So this is Paul applying freedom, the application part. And what I love about it is he doesn't promote perfectionism. Will you notice this? Yes, the standard is obedience always. Matthew 5:48. You know, perfect as the Father is perfect, Philippians 3:16. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. What standard have we attained? The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How did we get that? We got that by faith in Christ. Justification means that he declared us righteous on the merits of Christ. But keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. You know, when he says all of that, he presumes that we are going to fail. He says, keep trying to, keep doing this. Keep going this direction. He knows it. And so it's really how we handle our failures more than anything. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, you know, body control, self-denial, single-mindedness. Don't trust yourself. What happens, though, if you fail? And I love that he deals with that here. That's verses 11 through 13. That's also answering that question. What happens if you fail? And so here's a strategy on how to use your freedoms, beloved, to make sure that you don't fall, and that if you do fall, where you need to live. Here we go. First of all, use the word. Use the word. Here you have freedoms. You ask yourself the question, can I exercise them? Where do I start when it comes to gray areas? First, use the word. Look to the word, verse 11. Now these things happen to them as an example. Paul says, all that stuff from Israel, God ordained it to be our example as Christians for living our lives. Our example on how to love others and how to, you know, be useful to have a ministry to the lost. I mean, we have the same privileges, don't we? Think about it. Guided by God, fed by God, led by God, given his revelation. And
all of it to know him and have a clear path in life. See? So we have the same privileges, right? We have Christ. An example of what not to do, and what to do, and what it looks like to get too close to the edge of the pool. We have this example of Israel, right? We might not think that there's a connection from our freedoms, by the way, to idolatry or sexual immorality or testing God or complaining about God's will in our lives. But that's because we trust ourselves too much. That's why. That's why we don't see the connection. So he says, learn the lessons. They're for us. Verse 11, and they were written for our instruction. And that word instruction means admonishment. It's the word, it's the Greek word noutheteo. And that word oftentimes is translated admonish. And that's a word that simply means to warn. A word of warning. He says, we have the Bible given us, written to be a giant yield sign. Written to be an alarm light that flashes. You get to that four-way intersection where there's no stop sign. And you ever do that where you get to the four-way and there's that red light that's flashing up above. It's not telling you necessarily to stop, but just kind of warning you. And what is that red light flashing above for? That's to remind you to think about what's around you, before barreling through, right? Some of us kind of do the close your eyes method, right? You're going to the four-way, I hope nobody's coming. Get through there. He says, it's read to remind you that if you don't do that, you could lose your life. It could be costly if you're not careful going through there, right? And so the example of Israel is that red light at the four-way intersection. We need that. But notice, it says written. What's written? Scripture. Talking about numbers here, by the way, where all those examples were from Israel. And we're in Numbers, right, in our study and flock. But the main point is, use the word to guide how you work through your freedoms. What does God's word say? Paul tells Timothy, continue with the things you have learned and become convinced of from childhood. You have known the sacred writings. Listen, parents. What you teach your children from God's word is helping shape how they handle their future freedoms. 1 Corinthians 4:6, do not go beyond what is written. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the faithful word of life. You know what that tells me? Be quick to it. That's what it says. Be quick to it. Oh, you got to start there. Hey, go grab your Bibles real quick. Why? You want to be quick to the word. So what great glorious answer are you going to show me? I don't know yet, but we're going to read it. And God's got something to say. I just know it. And we're going to find out. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction, that is instructing them by the word, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Use the word in your life and it does that kind of stuff. 1 Timothy 4:6, nourishing our souls. Hebrews 4:12 and 13, dividing us at soul and spirit, making our intentions known before God. So many places use the word, you say, for how long? Look at verse 11, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Do it until Jesus comes back. And the main point to us is that we can become useless to God and ministry if we persist on hanging onto our freedoms. It could take us down. And the word is examples of that. And warnings all over the place for our soul. Israel became disqualified as God's tool for witnessing to the other nations around her. She spent 40 years in a wilderness thinking about it. Now there's a second strategy on how to use our freedoms. Secondly, be humble. Secondly, be humble. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now put this into the context. What we have here is a timeless principle. Stop thinking so highly of yourself, of your abilities, of your intellects, especially when it comes to having freedoms. And understand this timeless principle. What timeless principle? That pride comes before the what? Fall. We know that. Paul says you should know that. Especially when it comes to having freedoms. You know what the key is to humility? It's doubting you. Doubting you. John, who was called the greatest man to ever live on this earth, said this in John 3. I must decrease, he must increase. What a great thought about your life. The greatest man that ever lived said that. How much more should we? Less of you, more of him. Higher view of him, lower view of you. Stop preaching those mini sermons of learning how to love yourself and to respect yourself and to, you know, all that stuff. And learning how to trust you. No. It's the opposite. We shouldn't be surprised that the world's message is always the opposite of God's message. The Bible never gives the message, hey, you can do it. Try harder. Hey, just be you. That's not a biblical message. You know, I don't have time to take you through this, so I'm going to give it to you. And you can do your own research on your own. But just Matthew's gospel. Just read Matthew's gospel and look for this. Matthew's gospel makes the case that you need to stop trusting you. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what those are? Spiritual beggars, literally beggars unwilling to lift their eye up to heaven. People that beg with their eyes down and their hand out, ashamed of their situation. Jesus esteems that. Matthew 7:11, he says, you who are evil, ask for good. And he just assumes that. You know, here's another one for you. Matthew 9, 12 through 13. Now, you want to put that in the context of the earlier in verse 2. And I'm just giving this to you. You can do this searching for on your own. But what was fascinating to me about this one, it has to do with the this came out of the, Jesus basically in verses 12 through 13 says, hey, I did not come to call the awesome people, the righteous people. I came to call sinners. And that comes in the context of chapter 9, verse 2, where the paralyzed guy, is brought down through a roof, plopped down before Jesus. And do you remember the first words Jesus says to him? Your sins are forgiven. Now I want you to think about that with me. Even paralyzed people are sinners. You understand that? I mean, what could this guy possibly do when they could get him into trouble? He's paralyzed. Your sins are forgiven. Huh. What does that tell you about man? What we're like? Chapter 10, verses 32 to 33, 38 through 39, confess him, not yourself. Lose your life. It's worth nothing. Chapter 16, verses 24 to 26, same thing. Chapter 19, verses 20 to 26, key statement. What am I still lacking? That rich young ruler says, I know there's something lacking. It's like, man, you're so close. Your problem is you're Mr. Big Deal. You think you're such a big deal. And your eyes are closed to the fact that to see that you need the impossible, something that you can't produce yourself, something that you're missing. Chapter 23, verse 5 and chapter 23, verse 12. Jesus says, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They trust themselves. Verse 28, they want to outwardly appear righteous to men. And so the point is, we need to realize that when we feel like we're doing great, when we feel like we can coast and we're on easy street, when we think, hey, I'm doing pretty good here, that's when we're not ready for the fall in front of us. For the pothole in the road that we're not seeing. You know, we let our guard down all because we think we're okay. We drop the guard. Now that's the whole point of the Israel illustration. They didn't see the danger. And pride set in. And self-trust. And it reminds me of the basketball team that had won every game. They were 35-0. And they got into the semifinals. And everyone was convinced they were going to win the game. And the coach that week decided, leading up to the game, he wouldn't have his team watch film of the other team. No big deal. We've got this. Hey, we're good enough to win. And even if we have a bad game after 35 games, we've seen everything another team could throw at us. And guess what? They lost. They let their guard down. Now, they just lost a game. Not a big deal compared to Israel, who lost her opportunity to be useful to the Lord. It cost many people their lives, beloved. We have to use the connection to humility and our freedoms. Boy, we can hold so tightly to what we want to do, don't we? You know, I'm okay. There's no danger. I've seen this before. I'll be all right. It's not really as bad as it looks. Listen, we don't see how vulnerable we really are. All right, you have your freedoms. What's the strategy? To make sure that you don't fall, use the word, be humble. Thirdly, yield to God. Yield to God, verse 13. All right, put it in the context again. We face a situation, meat offered to idols, whatever your situation might be. Now what? How do we face this if it gets too hard? Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And we remember that temptation has two ways. There are two ways to take that word temptation. No test, no trial has overtaken you. No temptation has overtaken you. Why are you saying this right here, Paul? So many people, I was reading a lot of commentaries this last week where they were not sure if, Paul seems to come out of the blue with this. And I'm thinking, no, I don't think he did. I mean, if I'm this church and I'm thinking about Israel, I'm saying, whoa, I need something encouraging here because I don't want to be like Israel. I need something. And that's what this is. So why is Paul saying this? For two reasons. First, for comfort. Secondly, for culpability. He wants to encourage them, but he also wants to let them know that if they give in, that it's their own fault. Don't blame God. Remember, Israel did that. Oh, you let us out here to this desert and everything. Oh, you'd rather be with the Egyptians as their slaves? You'd rather be the slaves of the world rather than be slaves of God? He wants them to know that. Why? Because God always makes a way out of it, a way of escape. So is Paul talking about giving in to evil or just being tested by God? Well, let's work it through and see as we bring this to a point. Now, we showed you in a test or trial, it's purely external, right? Okay, you got outside circumstances, sovereign activity, things that are outside of your control. And sometimes, you know, God brings those into your life to test you, right? That's the James 1:2 passage, by the way. Now, how are we to understand things like that? Things that are providence, things that are outside of your control. Listen, each one of them is a test. Every single one. Your money situation. Your home and all the stuff involved with that. Your health. Your spouse's health. Your kid's health. All of it is a test. That was the thing that Job couldn't see. Job didn't add up to his theology of, you know, do the right thing, be the right person, and good things will follow. It didn't add up for him. He didn't know what to do with providence. He didn't understand that it was a test from the Lord, see. And you know, persecution can fit right into this category too, right? Sometimes it doesn't make sense and it feels like it's a bit unfair, and maybe it really is. But it's all a test. And sometimes just going to work is a test to you, right? I mean, you have coworkers and a boss maybe who's hard to work, and maybe the coworkers are mean, and maybe you have unreasonable managers, and you can even be around people that are just always sinning. Teammates always sinning. And all of that just fits right into this category of test. And we'd all like to be like Joseph, who faced his test with Potiphar's wife and just ran. David had the same situation but didn't run. And we'd all like to be like Joseph, or like Daniel's friends, right? Who faced the fire and just didn't flinch. Or like Paul, who faced the messengers of Satan and asked for it to be removed. And God said no. And he said, my grace is sufficient. And we'd all like to be the ones that could say, you know, well, amen, Lord. And, you know, that's a test. Okay. But most of the time, we don't respond that way, right? Why? Watch this. Because that test that's on the outside gets in touch with something on the inside of you. You let that thing roll around in your mind and heart, and when it gets internalized, then it just becomes a temptation, right? And then what? James 1. It ignites lust. The lust that's inoperative in there. You know, just sitting there ready to be given permission to get started. Now, until you do that, it isn't sin yet. And there's that point where you haven't committed the sin. It's just a temptation staring you in the face of your passions, of your dormant lust. And do you remember James 1, where he calls it your own lust? You know, you have the trademark, your brand. It belongs to you, see. The devil didn't make you sin. He didn't make you give in to that temptation. It's your own lust. So put it together. God brings a test. The flesh stirs up a temptation. And then if you give in, what do? You sin. And sometimes, like with Job, the devil can do the stirring with all his schemes. See, God, remember when he said to Satan, hey, come on up here. Have you noticed Job? What's that? Well, that's just him saying, hey, I'm going to test Job. And I'll let you be the instrument in doing that. By the way, now maybe you can understand why Paul has to say all the time, hey, flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee youthful lusts. 1 Timothy 4:12, 2 Timothy 2:22. He's saying, hey, don't let the testing or the trial become a temptation. And if it does, get going. Move your feet. Start running, right? You say, so if temptation isn't God's doing, then why does Jesus tell us to pray in Matthew 6, lead us not into temptation, right? Why ask God not to do that if he will never do that? I mean, James 1 says God himself does not tempt anyone. So what are we praying for? I think it's a good question. Here it is.
Jesus said, pray this way, and here's what he means. Lord, when I face a trial, when I am put into a test, something that possibly that you have orchestrated, something you are sovereignly behind, whether actively or passively, whether you are doing it or allowing it, listen here, keep it from becoming a temptation that I cannot handle, from one that I will fail at. Stop me at the test. See? That's the prayer. Keep it external. Oh, that we all would pray that way right at the moment, right? Right at the heat of it. Wouldn't it be good? So yeah, that's what I always want for my life. That's the prayer. God doesn't tempt us. He won't lead us into temptation. But like Adam, he will place a test before us. Why? For our failure? No, to demonstrate righteousness, to show that we belong to him. So we will cry out to him to lead us. See? You know what life is about, beloved? It is about not letting tests become temptations. You say, but sometimes it happens and I feel like I have no choice and I'm just overcome. Well, listen, that's not something you can blame on the Lord. That's not even something you can blame on the devil. James 1, it is your own lust that led you there. And so our great fight is at that level to keep a test just a test, right? And that's what I always think of when I see that text. Fight the good fight of faith. So what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you. We start there, understanding the difference between a test and a temptation. All right, let's finish this up with this verse. The next thing, when it comes to yielding to God, he says, is but such as is common to man. Very interesting word. It's where we get our word anthropology from. The word is anthropinos. It means simply to be human. No temptation has overtaken you but the kind that is human. That's literally how it reads. You say, don't know what that means. Well, you could do, I think it can help you if you just think about the opposite. What's the opposite of a human temptation? It would be a superhuman kind. He's saying this. This isn't something outside of you or outside of any other person. You can't blame it on the devil or Bob, you know, over there. Or some demon from your past. You know, we talk like that sometimes. Oh, you know, just the demons from his past that are following him. No temptation is that. Temptation is human. It is the same for all humans. And by the way, if you want to know that that's true, just look at the Lord Jesus. He was tempted, and you know, as soon as he put on flesh, as soon as he put on humanity, he invited temptation, didn't he? Beloved, no one on earth was tempted more than Jesus, and that's what Matthew 4 was showing us. Hebrews 2:18 and 4:15, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. It says in Romans 8:3, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and that means that he sent him to have a kind of flesh like ours, listen, that could be tempted in all things. And by the way, and here's the point, every one of his temptations was like ours, was human. And think about what the devil was targeting when he tempted Jesus. Where was he? In a wilderness. In what physical condition? Hungry. That's why he said, hey, turn these stones to the bread. Take care of that. He also had a mission to get to the cross. That was what the devil was trying to do, was take that physical mission and try to get Jesus to take a detour. Human things. Now, what's it mean to be common to man, to be human? I don't think you get a better definition than 1 John chapter 2. I think it's verse 15.
lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. No person is outside of those kind of struggles. Every person struggles with those things. And no wonder in James 5 it says to confess your sins to one another. I mean, there's nothing you're going to say to me or that I can say to you that should shock you. Someone comes to me and says, you know, I need to confess. I struggle with the lust of the flesh today. I mean, I might be the one coming to him tomorrow to say, well, I struggle with the boastful pride of life. And I could tell him, you know, I've struggled with that one too, with all three of these. And I bet you have too. You say, how do you know? How did you know? Well, he tells us. You're human. I already know that you struggle with it. Oh man, I thought I was doing such a good job of just kind of putting on the front and everything. Well, but so you could do the front as much as you want. I just reading my Bible. By the way, that's not to excuse anything. It's just to help us understand that's what stands in our way when it comes to our freedoms. There's another thing to latch on to that will help us yield to God. He says that God is faithful. You know why he's saying that? He says, don't blame God. He's faithful. Don't blame God for your temptations or even your tests. He's faithful. And that's a great truth to hang on to about God. And it is one that he told them earlier in chapter 1, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. It's Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore the Lord your God. He is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to those who love him. And on it goes. That's how God revealed himself to Moses too. Psalm 89, Lamentations 3:23. Great is thy faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. All of it is saying the same thing. God is faithful. He's faithful. Now what's all this mean? Listen, that God will keep his promise. Promise to do what? Help us do something we cannot do for ourselves. Back to verse 13. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Now, when we get to the crux of it, there comes a point where you can't take it anymore. God knows that, and I love this promise. You'll never be given more than you can handle. Listen, God not only saves us, but he works in our growth. And I want you to understand, when he says more than you can handle, he doesn't mean he won't allow bad things to come in your life. What he means is he's going to meet you there. You're going to find out you don't have the ability and that his grace needs to be sufficient for you at that point. He say, well, then how come it feels so hard and I fail so much? Well, James 1, you can't blame God on that, right? Must mean that we let that test touch the lust in our flesh. And that's not God, because he's providing the way of escape. And 2 Peter 1, 3, by the way, he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So we have all the resources. Now notice the way of escape. What's that? He say, yeah, I look for the sign, the exit sign, all the time. I mean, how do I get out of this? I don't think that's what it's saying. He said, how do you know? Because he tells us. Look at it. Let me show you something about the way of escape, because it might be different than you're thinking. Most of us are waiting for some spiritual helicopter. It's going to come down, take us out of the wilderness of temptation, and move us to the island of righteousness. That's you, right? You see the palm trees. They're out there. You know it. But that's not the way of escape that God promises. The key is the end of the verse, that you may be able to do what? To endure it. That's the escape. Listen, we're thinking of ejection, when he's actually thinking of tunnel. Got to get that in your mind. The escape isn't out of it. It is through it. And I love how one person put it. It's a tunnel promise. The route is through a tunnel, going through it and getting to the other side. And that's why it says that you may endure it. Jesus prayed in that wilderness, and it says he was tempted every day for 40 days. God's answer, hey, I want you to go through the entire 40. But know this, I'm with you. Protected. Trials are tunnels. The test is a tunnel. See? And so the answer is not to get you to avoid the test, but to go through it. Why? To have its great and perfect work of making you more like Jesus Christ. Getting us more mature. It's our character. To get you to cling to the Lord, see? All right, let me put this all together in conclusion here. Give you a few thoughts. How do you endure? Three ways. Three thoughts here. Devotion. Devote yourself to pray. Okay? You pray, Mark 14:38. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see there? He's saying, don't trust yourself, isn't he? So you pray. You say, I tried that. I do that all the time. I pray, but I still feel like I get into trouble. Secondly, dependence. You trust him. Listen. There is purpose in the test. You say it doesn't feel very good. No. No, it doesn't. There's purpose in it. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's good stuff. Third, direct. Direct your attention to Christ. Why? Set him before you as example. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then he has to add this little reminder. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. So don't think to yourself that you're are deserving of some other kind of, you know, I should be at some other place here. This is helpful for me to know how I can handle the freedoms that I have and when I fail in those freedoms, what recourses I have. Not defend others. Watch out. How it affects me, and to know that we're all going through this together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us promises and help to get out, to get through. Lord, we look at a verse or verses like these and look at all of this, Lord, and it seems maybe in our lives that, like, our life is more illustrative of failures than successes. But what I love about what you say, Father, is that the promise is there that you're not going to ever leave us. Like the song that we sang earlier. Thank you, Lord. You meet us at that level, at that place, and you care for each one of us that way. Help us, dear Father, to cling to you this way. And we will give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.